succinct and, like, you know, you guys know that. If that's helpful, let us know. I wanna know if the way we communicate is good. So do. Feels like a lot of people are gone today. Maybe it's just me. I miss people when they're gone. That's just me. I suppose they don't miss me. I know that. Well, I don't blame them. I wouldn't miss me either. But it is good to see everybody here today. We are going to be talking about, we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are in verses 25 through 28 today. You know, I was thinking about Advent, right? And kind of what it is. And some of you know, probably, most of you probably know better than I do, that every year or two, it's a good idea to take your car in and have the front end realigned. Right? I'm not great at stuff like that. You know, when I get tires, they're like, do you want to get them lined up? What? I don't know. Anyway, I'm not a car guy, if you didn't know that. But you need to take the wheels in to get them lined up, or they start wearing, like, weird on the sides and the tires. You know what I'm talking about, right? Am I crazy, somebody? All right, I'm like, it helps to get a little sense of recognition sometimes, you know. So your tires get weird. Well, our hearts can be like car tires. Our hearts can tend to get out of alignment. We start wobbling in the wrong direction, and we get a little wear and tear on our souls and on our hearts because we're sort of moving in the wrong direction. Well, Advent is a season, a time where we can kind of like take our hearts into the shop and get them realigned. That's what it is, isn't it? Well, last week we talked about longing. This week we're talking about this idea of dependence. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ. We talked about that in the podcast. That's in our second part. If you're listening to the podcast, if you're not, please do. We had a great conversation, me, Chantel, and Jim. And in part two, which will come out tomorrow, and then there's again another one on Thursday, we talked about this idea of dependence. And what does that mean? It's not something that comes naturally to us, dependence. Especially those of us here who are maybe children and grandchildren of pioneers, first and second generation immigrants maybe. America is world famous for a few things probably. One thing for sure is instilling a sense of independence. I can do it. In fact, I'm certain that there are some of us here who would absolutely starve to death before we ask anybody for help, because the last thing we want is to ever depend on anyone. There, it's interesting, you know, that cultural values like that, like the sense of being independent, right, it can be like the potholes on the road that knock our hearts out of alignment when we trust and depend on and come to hold tightly to these cultural values. They can be the things that can wreck our hearts. So what we need to do today is realign our hearts and recognize that we are dependent on Jesus, not independent. Let me read these few verses in 1 Corinthians. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 25 of chapter 15. This is one of my favorite few verses. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That means God the Father is accepted from being in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Paul gets a little wordy sometimes, but it's a beautiful thought. And that's what we read when we read that responsive reading about he will create corpses and shatter chiefs among the nations. You know, we sometimes think the Bible is supposed to be family friendly. It's the most unfamily friendly book you'll ever read. It should have a warning label on the front. Because Jesus is presented in many ways, oftentimes, as a conquering hero, as a Viking warrior who will not rest until all enemies are slaughtered on the battlefield before him. And that is a hopeful idea. Let me pray for us and I'll show you. Jesus, would you help us to hope in your mighty sword, in your strong right arm? Would you help us to rest and know that it is in you that we are free and that we're dependent upon that? It's in your name. Amen. All right, so how does this say we're dependent on Jesus? First of all, I think it's real clear, we're dependent on Jesus, check this out, to live under God's rule. We need to live under the rule of God. Verse 27 talks about all things need to be subjected to him. That includes us. To be subjected. Not just subject, but to be subjected. We need to be subjected, taken, reined in, placed under control. This is challenging, right? I know it is, right? We're not big on the idea of being subjected to anyone or anything. In fact, I think if anything, our hearts kind of rebel against that idea. Many of us are indoctrinated into the live free or die mentality. Nobody can tell me what to do, right? It's my life. I mean, these are our cultural values that I'm talking about. This is what's important to us. You know, no government will ever tell me what I can do with my guns or with my body. No man, no authority, no government can tell me how to define or choose who I will marry or what charities I will give to. These themes are deeply ingrained within the American culture, within our psyche. These are powerful ideas. I have the right as the individual to choose how I will live my life, what I will do with my life, and nobody can tell me what to do. But if, and I say if on purpose, think about if there is a God who created you, who made the universe, who reigns presently as the sovereign king of all things, then he has every right to command our destiny, to determine everything. If there's a God in heaven who rules, and I believe there is, I believe history demonstrates this. I believe nature demonstrates that he is there and real. Paul, in this chapter that we've been sitting in for a while, argues that there were 500 people who had seen the dead Jesus walking again, breathing again, eating, talking in flesh and blood, who would have no doubt agreed wholeheartedly that there is a God who commands not only life but death itself, and that God has every right to tell me what to do with my life. Most of them died because God had the right to tell them what to do with their lives, not them. All of these things are true, and yet we rebel. We continue to rebel. We still do our own thing. We do it our way. Why? Why do we do that? Hey, it's because we want to have the right, the ability to direct and determine the way we will live our lives. We're so determined to do that, to be in charge. You know, The history of humanity could be read, like from day one. You could read it through this lens. It is a terrible soap opera that keeps repeating over, you know, the soap operas that have the same theme over and over. Somebody gets amnesia, they come back. Somebody else gets amnesia, they come back. You know what I'm talking about, right? Somebody dies in a car wreck, or, oh, good, that's their twin brother. You know, it's the same themes get repeated. The story of humanity could be read as a bad soap opera. The theme is how over and over and over again we kill each other and ourselves trying to be our own boss, trying to command our own destiny. Over and over, and every time we do it, it's disastrous consequences. Addiction, abuse, manipulation, broken relationships, war, murder, death always wins. Every time we try to live under our own rule, death of our souls, death of our hearts, death of our relationships, death of our nations, death of everything. And the thing is, it should not be a surprise to us, because this was the very first promise. If you defy me, if you try to rebel, if you refuse to live under my rule, then you will surely die. We've been doing it ever since. And we can't learn our lesson. And we try, though, don't we? We keep trying. We try through rule-keeping, right? Through being good. There was this whole group of people in Jesus' day who, they were the best rule-keepers. They did everything. I mean, I'm not being facetious. They did everything right, the way they were supposed to. They knew how they were supposed to keep the rules, and they did it. And they knew, by the way, that they were better than everybody else because they did it better than everybody else. And Jesus called these people a nest of vipers, tombs who looked pretty on the outside and were full of death. And this group of people is always one of the strongest in every generation. Every generation. They didn't die out in that first century. They are still around and they're very strong. And there's always a bunch of us. And maybe some of us here today have been working really hard to look really good on the outside and show everybody that, you know, we keep the rules better than they do. And despite all our best efforts, have not yet come to a place where we recognize that we are actually in rebellion. We're rebels. We're God defiers. I warn you that your best efforts will never be enough. And then there are others, maybe, that do whatever we please, and it's like, how dare the pastor try to tell me that there's anybody that can tell me how I'm supposed to live my life? Who does he think he... I am no one. I'm not. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do anything I say. But there is a God in heaven that you may want to think about submitting to sooner rather than later. We all fall short. But in Christ, we're under His rule. See, those of us here that know we fall short, who repeatedly, over and over in our own stumbling, bumbling, weak-hearted ways, try and fail, and try and fail, and get up and try and fail again and again to live under the rule of Christ. Christ has covered you. You are already under His rule, and there is no one that can snatch you out of His hand. He is good. And yet there are dangers. Everywhere there are dangers. One of Jesus' closest friends later said that the devil walks around either as looking like an angel, a beautiful angel, or as a hungry lion? Which way does he show up maybe the most to you? With seduction and promises? Oh, keep what's yours. Indulge yourself a little bit. Don't worry so much about Jesus and the mission of God. You deserve to live the American dream, baby. Or maybe he shows up like a hungry lion, hiding in your closet or under your bed. Just one false move and bam, he'll get you. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what you worry about. Rest. Rest, dear one. You cannot, you will not defeat the devil or the enemies of God. Can't be done. But he will. And he does. And we can depend on him to do that. One of my favorite old documents, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in the 1600s, has this question, and you've probably heard me say it. This is my favorite question. How does Christ execute his office of king? Christ is a prophet, priest, king. As king, he executes this office. This is what he does as king. Subdues us to himself, brings us under his rule. He rules and defends us. And he restrains and conquers all of his and all of our enemies. I mean, have you ever considered that you needed to be subdued to him? I mean, that's hard. I know I do. I continue to need to be subdued to him every day more and more. And maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're a rule keeper. You're like, I'm pretty good. Maybe you're a rebel who is certain that you and you alone get to define your own life. In either case, pray that he might subdue you to himself. If you're afraid of things that go bump in the night, the things that may get you, know that he is restraining our enemies and will conquer all of them. There's no more powerful image than the Lord Jesus Christ standing on a battlefield alone. And the last enemy, it says, to be defeated is death. Death is the mark of life. You know the old joke about death and taxes. There are ways to get around taxes. I didn't say that out loud. There's no way to get around death. One thing you say about every baby ever born, we had 9 this year in this church, wonderful, beautiful, amazing little humans full of potential, every single one day passed through the veil of this life. It looms ahead of all of us, kings, princes, paupers, presidents, and villains. I did enjoy watching some of the footage this week from President Bush 1. I don't know, George H.W., you know, the one that died. It was good to watch some of that footage. He was a good man. It is good to have lived a life where so many wonderful things could be said about you at your ending. Not every man has an ending where such incredible things can be said of him, but every man has an ending. We are like the grass of the field, here today, gone tomorrow. There's nothing we can do to stop it. We cannot conquer death. But we have a king who has defeated death. And he stands ready to one day conquer this gross, vile enemy forever. We can't. We depend on Jesus. We depend on Jesus for every one of us does. He is the king who made the world. He is the king who entered into the world. He is the king who came back from the dead. And he is the king who is coming back in the world to make all things new again. He is the king. Apart from him, we are utterly and completely hopeless and helpless. But under him, under Jesus, say that with me, under Jesus, as our master commander, as our king, as our prince, as our president, as our ruler and defender, then we can rest with hope. This is the realignment that I want for us today on our front end. This is the realignment that I want us to leave with today. You are not strong. You cannot defeat death. You never will. You haven't. You won't. You cannot beat the enemies of God. You can't even beat all your own enemies. Forget God's enemies. You can't do it. But Jesus is strong. Jesus has, past tense, defeated death. He is worth depending on. In fact, depending on him is the only hope any of us really have. Now, we will try to rebel. We always try to rebel, right? Some of us will leave here today absolutely certain of what I am saying, resting confidently in the hope that I have no hope, that I depend on Jesus alone. We will leave and we will, this afternoon or tomorrow morning, we will lie, we will cheat, we will steal, we will gossip. We'll do all these things. We will. And Jesus will still love you. Jesus will still defend you. And he will continue to subdue you. Some of us might leave today feeling pretty good about all that we've done and how good we've been. And Jesus may have to wreck your life in order to subdue you to himself. And some of us might leave doubting his goodness and sure that maybe I'm just making all this nonsense up in the first place. And I am going to pray that Jesus will capture your heart and your affections before you have to find out the hard way that you need to depend on him. For all of us, here's what I know. I know this. Jesus is stronger than your best plans. He is bigger than your power to resist him. Take heart. You can't fight him off of you. And he is more powerful than all the tricks of all of his enemies and yours. And what Jesus wants, Jesus will have. Now, you might say, you know, that sounds intolerant or demanding, or I don't want to be pressed on like that. Here's what I say. I say that that is the mark of a good king that I want to submit to and long for and that I must depend on. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are good. We are not. I am not. I need you to defeat me, and I need you to defeat my enemies. There are those of us here this morning that need you to subdue them. Lord Jesus, capture our hearts. I pray that you and you alone will be the one that we long for, the one we depend on. We are often rebels. Help us to be subdued by your power that we might worship you. It's in your name. Amen.